This morning, I just want to take a few minutes to talk to us about what it means or what it looks like to be on fire for God. And we're going to connect that to Christmas, you know, as we kind of take a pause from James and we spend some time in Advent. And this morning, I want to talk to us again about what it means or what it looks like or how do we grow on being on fire for God. And here's why. You saw our kids up here. You saw this group. And whether any of them were your kids or grandkids, it doesn't matter. You know what kids need more than anything from the adults? They don't need us necessarily to teach them good values. They don't need us necessarily to teach them good morals. They don't need us to, you know, to teach them necessarily to be good citizens of America. You know what kids need? They need the parents and the adults around them to show what it looks like to be on fire for God. That's what they need. They need to look at the adults around them and their parents and their grandparents and their aunts and their uncles and say, that's what it looks like to be someone that's passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And that's a person that's on fire for Jesus. That's what the kids need from us. They need to see that. The other stuff comes through that. And I love how they talked about Isaiah, because this morning I just want to spend a few moments and I want to look and start at a passage in Isaiah and then use that to show why we are called to be on fire for God. And what that looks like. And I hope to encourage us on how we can build our own relationship with Christ and become the disciples that he wants us to be. Here's one of the reasons our kids need this. Before the passage we look at, it's in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at just one verse in there and then kind of build on that. But before we look at that, I want to read for you what Isaiah says at the end of chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's telling him, like, the darkness that's going to be in the world, and that is in the world. And notice what he says. He says this, he's talking about, he says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Man, if you stop for a moment, doesn't that sound a lot how our world sounds today? I mean, if you stop and think about it, that's a lot what our world's. That's why our kids need what we're going to talk about this morning. That's why we need it. It's because when we stop and we look at the world around us, we can see the same thing. When we look at the world, it's just distress, darkness, fearful gloom. Utter darkness, he's talking about famished and enraged. And we have a world where we see more and more people that are shaking their fist at God and almost enraged at anything that has to do with God and his word and his truth. But this is what I want us to focus on this morning, because after he says this, in chapter 9, all of a sudden, God says through Isaiah, he says, the people walking in this darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This chapter is actually a proclamation of the coming of Jesus. I love how one of the kids that got up here last said, 700 years before Jesus was even born, these words were written. 700 years before the Bethlehem scene and the star in the sky and the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah wrote these words. That a light has dawned, a great light has come. And if you go down into verse 9, we get to verse 6, and he tells us what that light is. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. 700 years before the coming of Christ, the proclamation was made that the Christ would come. This is the season of Advent. Those that don't know the church calendar or have ever heard these words before, when we say Advent, Advent is simply a word that means arrival. This is a season where we remember and we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. The four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we remember his arrival, his Advent. And for 700 years after Isaiah made this proclamation, after God spoke and showed Isaiah what was to come, for 700 years, mankind waited for the arrival of this great light. This great light that would pierce the darkness that has plagued our world since the fall of mankind. People waited. Now, why do I want to focus on that? Because I want us to stop and realize that in Scripture, we are told that God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And in fact, in the New Testament, we are told that God dwells in unapproachable light. So I want us to make this connection here on when they're speaking of this great light has come, this great light has dawned, the child has been born. It connects to God and how he describes himself. And God tells us that he is a consuming fire, that he dwells in unapproachable light. This is God telling us of his majesty, his glory, of his holiness. When God says he is a consuming fire, what that means is that the character of God, the nature of God, say, I want you to get a vision of an understanding of who God is. Not that God is just some intense heat or God is consuming in this idea of just, I don't want you to lessen it. What God is saying is that if God were to stand in our presence right now, unhindered in his glory, you wouldn't just fall to your feet, you would cease to exist. That's how holy God is. Like, that's when he says consuming, he says you would cease to exist if you stood in my presence. Unapproachable light, he is telling us that no one can enter into the presence of God. He's wanting us to understand where he is compared to where we are. And why is this so important? And why do I want you to understand this? Is because when Isaiah says that this light has come, for unto us a child is given, it reminds us of an amazing truth of the birth of Jesus. And the Apostle John speaks of this when he says this, where he talks about, it's not up there. Well, I guess I'll have to go without it. John makes this proclamation in John chapter 1. If you ever want to read it, read John chapter 1, where he talks about the birth of Christ, and he says this. He says, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Why do I want to point on that just for a moment? Because notice the entirety of Scripture and what we're talking about here. God is a consuming fire. God dwells in unapproachable light. But then Scripture tells us at the birth of Jesus, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So let's talk about the significance of that. That means that the dawn of this light, the coming of this great light, means that God was willing to veil his glory in order to enter into our presence. Think about it for just a moment. God tells us in Scripture that you cannot stand in his presence, but yet he chose to veil his glory by taking on flesh in order for him to step into our presence. That's the significance of Christmas. Christmas is not about the gifts. It's not about the trees. It's not about the programs. While all of this is great and wonderful and we should celebrate it and enjoy it, don't miss the point that the God of the universe chose to not just bring you into his presence. He chose to veil his glory to step into your presence. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying this darkness that has covered the earth and covered our lives and covered all of creation, all of a sudden this great light has dawned. And it's dawned because the God of the universe was willing to dwell among us. Jesus is the great light. And John continues this truth when he says in verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, I want us to understand that, because now I want to bring this back to us and why this is so amazing when you think about being a follower of Jesus and why we need to be on fire for God. Because not only is Jesus the light that came, Jesus says the light has come into the world. He actually went on to say, I am the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. Now, here's the amazing part. Not only did the light of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the glory of God, step into our presence, he goes one step further, and he not only says, I am the light of the world, he says, when you trust in me, this is the cool part, now you are the light of the world. This is what's amazing about the truth of Christmas. Jesus did not just come to be born to bring the light into our creation. He actually was born so that he could bring the light of his glory into you. You are the light of the world. Not because of glory of ourselves, but because God chooses to indwell us as believers in Jesus Christ. This great light that came into the darkness now dwells in you. If you are a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, this light dwells in you. You are the glory of God. He has indwelled you. You are the temple of Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He makes this declaration that now you are the light of the world. In Scripture, we see this. Paul talks about this. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus." Jesus came not just for some pretty message, but he came to actually bring the light of glory and holiness to shine in your lives. In 2 Corinthians, the same book, Paul also says this. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces," these unveiled faces that now we've been transformed, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. What I want you to hear with that is this. Christmas, again, the coming of Jesus, the light into the world, and through salvation and through the gospel, he now brings this light and he brings his glory into your life. But here's the cool part. He never expects you to stay one level of brightness. God expects you to get brighter and brighter and brighter. This is the key of what I want to focus on this morning is every day that we're given to live on this earth as a follower of Jesus, we are given the privilege and the honor to grow in the glory of Jesus, this ever-increasing glory, becoming brighter and brighter and brighter, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the connection I want you to see this morning is this. The birth of Jesus was simply the spark. The birth of Jesus was simply the spark. It was the lighting of the gospel fire that has continued to increase and intensify in our world. This spark that started in one little village called Bethlehem and then spread and spread and now has surrounded this world. Christmas is simply the spark. And the light that was started on Christmas with the coming of Jesus, the light that was born and that birthed and was dawned on Christmas, is the light that now indwells us as followers of Jesus. And he expects that light to continue to increase and intensify in our lives. This is why God needs, he wants us to be on fire for him. Now, when I was a little kid, we used to sing. It wasn't a Christmas song. Many of you probably know it. Y'all remember singing the old, "This Little Light of Mine"? Remember the old, "This Little Light of Mine"? Remember what we used to do if you know, what'd you do? "This Little Light of Mine," you know, get your finger out, right? Little kids, you always, you know. You remember all the verses? "Hide it under a bush, oh no. You know, I'm going to let it shine." My favorite verse was, "Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine." It's a great song for kids, and I appreciate it. I have nothing against the song. This idea of this little light of mine, right? This little flame that I have, this little candle, this little flicker of faith. The problem is too many Christians spend their entire lives with the same little, "This little light of mine." The issue is the light starts as a spark, and then as you grow, it should turn into a flame. And then as it grows, it should intensify into a fire. And that fire should just be uncontrollable. But the problem is we've been fooled into many Christians spend their entire lives simply, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And we don't let it intensify into what God wants it to intensify into. We don't get on fire the way that he wants us to. I want to encourage you for a moment. Again, I hope this is encouraging to you as we go through this. Look at what Paul actually says our lives look like, this fire that should be in us. In Philippians, he says that we are to become blameless and pure. He's talking about being blameless and pure, and that as children of God, we are to live separate than this warped and crooked generation. We are to be different. We're to be light in the darkness. But notice how he compares us. He says, "Then you will shine among them." So shine in this world like stars in the sky. Man. A star in the sky does not know this little light of mine. This is how we are talked about in Scripture that we are called to be like stars in the sky when it comes to our devotion and our fire for Jesus. In Proverbs, it says this. It says, the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. Notice what it says, which shines. Notice how it increases. We are called to walk a path that is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. That's what Scripture's telling us that our walk with Jesus should look like. When it starts, of course, it's a beginning. It might seem like a little light. It might seem like a little faith, but we are called to mature and grow in that faith. And as we grow and mature in that faith, and as we become more and more like Jesus, as the fire of God starts producing itself in our lives, we're just like the day where it becomes brighter and brighter until it reaches the full day sun. That's what we're called to be like as Christians. Now, the issue is that some of us might be hearing this, and instead of being encouraged by it, we're sitting there going like, man, I'm not doing so well. But I don't want you to hear it that way. I want you to hear it on what God wants for you. I want you to be encouraged by it. Like, this is what God wants for me. This is what God has created me for. I want you to be excited about it because Jesus was born for this purpose. To pour his glory into you so that through you, he can pour his glory out to this dark world. The problem is, again, we've been fooled into this little light of mine. And God wants us to see that it's so much bigger than that. And how he's created us to be and what he wants for us. One theologian said it this way, and I hope you hear this and you think about this and you're like, that's the life in Christ I want. He says a person that is on fire for God, he says it's a person that has a spirit-filled soul that's ablaze for God. It's someone that has a love that glows. It's someone that serves with a faith that kindles and with a devotion that consumes. It's someone that hate sin with a fierceness and an intensity that burns deep inside of them. It's someone that is rejoicing with a joy that radiates. And they declare that your life is perfected. Our lives are perfected when we walk and live and stand within the fire of God. As Christians, this is what we're called to long for and to strive for and to live in. So this morning, I just quickly want to walk through how can you grow in your fire for God? How do we do this? Because again, we can say all of this and then walk out of this place and say, so what do I do? What's next? I've tried. Well, our fire for God is very much similar like to fire in real life. I am not an expert in fire. I will admit that I played with it a lot when I was younger. If I would have known some of these things, I probably would not have caused some of the things that I have caused. One of my favorite memories, just to throw out to it, is, has anybody had the fun when you're trying to start a fire and you say to yourself, I need more gasoline? And I remember very clearly having a burn barrel and just dumping more gasoline. I think I was 12 at the time. And God's grace is wonderful because I remember throwing the match in. All I remember is throwing the match in, the fireball shooting back out, the arm coming up, the flame going away, and me going, what's that smell? And looking and like wiping all the singed hairs completely off of my arm. But fire requires three things. And our relationship with Jesus to grow and intensify requires the same three things. Let me explain. A fire requires oxygen. It requires a fuel source. And it requires heat. Let me encourage you with the same three that we need in our relationship with Jesus. So if you are here this morning and you are serious about becoming more and more intensely on fire for Jesus, these are the three things that will help you in becoming more on fire for Jesus. This light that has dawned in Christmas. First is oxygen. The first thing that you need is the Holy Spirit. You can't be on fire for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. after his resurrection, I'm going to give you the verses, you can look them up later, but after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and there's this amazing moment where he stands in the room with his disciples, and it says that he breathes on them. Like Jesus walks up, now imagine this, the resurrected Jesus comes up and stands in your face, and he breathes on you. And then he looks at you and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's how Jesus speaks the Holy Spirit into his disciples' lives. And he goes on, and earlier before his death, Jesus explained to them who the Holy Spirit was. And this is what he tells them. He says, "I'm going to be leaving you soon, but I'm not going to leave you alone." He said, "I'm going to bring the Comforter to you. I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth." This is what Jesus says. "I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth." And this is what the Spirit of Truth is going to do. He's going to guide you in all truth. Jesus says the Spirit of Truth is going to teach you all things, and he's going to remind you of everything that I have taught you. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He says, "Guys, I'm not abandoning you. I'm actually giving you someone better. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you in truth, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've said." Now, when I say you need how to be on fire with Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit, it's because you need the Spirit of Truth in your life. So what does it mean to have the Spirit of Truth? Well, notice what Jesus said again. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you. He's going to guide you. To have the Spirit of Truth is to live your life on the foundation of God's Word. That's one of the number one roles of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to guide you and to teach you and to show you God's Word. In our study in James, remember, if you have been here, we talked about how James says that as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian, God has actually implanted his word in you. He's implanted his word in you because he's implanted the Holy Spirit in you. That's the number one, one of the number one roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The problem is we've been duped again. I just want us to realize this. Many Christians think the Holy Spirit's job is to make me feel warm and fuzzy. Like the Holy Spirit is supposed to be that emotional moment. Oh, I feel the Spirit. That's not the Spirit's job. The Spirit's job is to guide you in truth. And that truth is the Word of God. And can I tell you that most of the time the Spirit guides you in truth, it doesn't feel warm and fuzzy. Because he's usually showing you things that you're like, "I don't want to deal with that." But that's the number one thing that we need, is the Holy Spirit guiding us in truth. See, the Holy Spirit is the fiery wind of God that brings zeal and passion and enthusiasm and power and revelation and purity into a believer's life. And it's all done through the power of the Word of God in us. Not in the warm and fuzzies. Not in the emotional moments. Not in the "that makes me feel good." No, the fire of the Holy Spirit comes, the oxygen of the Holy Spirit comes when he speaks the truth of God into you and through you. In fact, Jeremiah speaks about this. The prophet Jeremiah says that your word within me is like a fire. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In fact, in Scripture, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, notice that this has to deal with being on fire. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Again, we foolishly think that this means don't neglect the warm and fuzzy stuff. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's saying do not quench the Word of God in your life. Do not quench the Spirit of Truth. This word that's used for quench is actually directly related to fire. It's saying don't suppress it. Don't put the fire of the Spirit out. Don't avoid the Word of Truth. Don't dilute the Word of Truth. Don't redefine the Word of Truth. And especially as Christians, don't reject it. Instead, we're called to receive it and to obey it. So the first thing you need is the Holy Spirit, the oxygen of God's truth in your life. And the oxygen of God's Word in your life. The second thing that you need, like I said, is oxygen. Then you need fuel. This is going to be the fun one. Because the fuel of the fire is yourself. You're the fuel of the fire. You're the thing that needs to be placed upon the altar to burn. Notice what Scripture tells us. Again, you can look these up later, but Scripture tells us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to place ourselves upon the altar of God and say, "Here I am, Lord. I am yours. I sacrifice this life unto you." Jesus tells us three different times in three different gospels to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. Here is how we are the fuel of the fire. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, when God is laying out the expectations of how to do the sacrifices at the temple, God is talking to them and he's telling them about the fire for the burnt offering. And this is what God says. He says, "The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood to the fire. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." God declares this command two different times. Never let the fire go out. How do you never let the fire go out? You put wood on it on a daily basis. Do you know how you never put the fire out for God, and how do you intensify it? Christian, you offer yourself on a daily basis to God. "God, I'm placing myself upon the altar yet again." This is not a one-time thing. On a daily basis, we are called to surrender to Jesus Christ. Not in the idea of salvation, but to say, "Lord, this day is your day. My life is your life. Lord, I surrender and I submit." In fact, this actually happens more than just once a day. This actually happens multiple times a day. Every time we choose to obey the word of truth, we are actually sacrificing ourselves upon the altar, saying, "Lord, I am the fuel for your fire to fall upon." Our lives must be offered as a sacrifice. And when we do it, we're doing it saying, "Lord, purify me, refine me, burn away, purge anything in me that is not glorifying to you. Lord, I offer myself upon the fire of your altar on a daily basis. Lord, my life is the fuel for your glory to burn." Stop and think about your relationship with Jesus and how often you ever put yourself before God with that mindset. "Lord, my life is the fuel upon the fire of your glory. You do whatever you want. It's not mine, but it's yours." Years ago, I met a man that wrote a book called God Chasers. It was one of the first books that God really used to challenge my relationship with him. And I remember meeting him and just being in awe of just being able to speak, you know, having this moment of talking to him. But I remember he said these words: "Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. If you want the glory of God and the fire of God to fall upon your life and to experience the fire of God in your life," he said, "fire does not fall upon empty altars. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to fall. If you want the fire of God, you must become the fuel of God." You and I are the fuel that makes the fire burn. If we want the fire of God in our lives, we have to be willing to be the fuel of God. Here's the last one, and then we'll be done this morning, is you got to have heat. I didn't know this was going to happen, but I love that you brought it up, that what the kids are learning about spiritual disciplines. You know what the heat is? It's living spiritual disciplines. It's being disciplined in our walk with Christ. Heat is necessary in a fire because as the fire is burning and it continues to spread, what ends up happening is the heat actually removes the moisture of the surrounding fuel. So that when the flames get to it, it allows that fuel to ignite. It prepares it for where the fire wants to go. Heat is necessary to help the fire build and to help the fire spread. In the same way, God has given to us something called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are the heat that we can apply to our lives that God uses to prepare us to let the fire spread. And one of the issues that many of us as Christians, and I can attest to this in my own life, one of the reasons we don't experience the fire of God in our lives is because we're not actively living the disciplines that prepare us for his fire to spread. The disciplines prepare us for the fire to spread. Let me explain what some of those disciplines are. Some of them were already mentioned. But some of the big ones that many of us neglect, and I'm not coming down on us because it's a struggle. You have to work at it. That's why it's called a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. Do you know, I was reading something extremely interesting, and I'm not putting it on the congregation. It was very challenging to me. Years ago, centuries ago, pastors and ministers of the word would spend 2 hours or more a day in prayer. Some of the great preachers of the gospel would spend 2 hours or more a day in prayer. Do you know what the statistics say that most pastors spend in prayer today? 4 minutes. Because of all the other stuff that we've put into this life, most pastors say they probably on average 4 minutes a day on their knees before God in prayer. And when I read that, I sat there and go, man, if people that are called to be proclaimers of the word of God are only spending 4 minutes in prayer, what does that say maybe for the average Christian? Some of you are probably blowing that out of the water, but some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say, I have no prayer life. Oh, I may throw up some Hail Marys every once in a while. I may throw out this, oh my God, I need you. Do something. But the discipline of spending time in the presence of God on a daily basis, speaking to Him. So prayer, study of the Word, study of truth, getting into the Bible, listening and learning and discovering and debating and discussing and all of this. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Fellowship with one another is a spiritual discipline. Being part of a life group or a Bible study, being connected with other Christians, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, friction causes heat. All of the disciplines are meant to cause friction in our lives because it's meant to bring heat and draw us closer to God and prepare us for His glory to fall. Worship. How many Christians spend, we proclaim being a Christian, but we hardly ever come for worship. We hardly ever come to gather with the people of God and to glorify Jesus because it's a spiritual discipline. Service, being involved, giving of ourselves, all of these are spiritual disciplines. Here's the thing I want you to understand about spiritual discipline. There is no such thing as spiritual maturity. There's no such thing as an increase in holy fire without discipline. Godliness comes through spiritual disciplines because it's the heat that God prepares us for His fire to fall. Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Cowboys, said this, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they do not want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." You understand what he's saying? The job of a coach is to make you do something you don't want to do because you're committed to being something that you want to be. If you want to be a champion, you better put in the work. Listen, if you want to be on fire for God, you got to be willing to do the work. You got to be willing to submit to disciplines. The discipline is not that's not the focus. Don't focus on the discipline. The discipline is done to prepare yourself for the glory of God to fall. That's the goal, not the discipline. The discipline is just the heat preparing us for the glory to fall. Christians, we are called by the Spirit's power to do the exact same thing. We're called to do that which is not natural to us. That's what a spiritual discipline is. Prayer is not natural to you, to us. It's not natural to me to pray. But we're called to do it, to achieve what the Spirit is calling for us. The Spirit says that you are to shine like a star. And the disciplines are the things that are not natural that we do in order to God to bring us to the place that He wants us to be. As we kind of conclude this, I want to just simply say this. You remember the old saying, and maybe some of you have used it, but you remember the old saying that says, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen? Talking about heat here for a moment. Can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. Here's the problem. Too many of you Christians, including myself, we've gotten out of the kitchen. We've simply said to ourselves, I can't take the heat, so I'm going to step out of the kitchen. I'm here this morning to tell you God is saying, don't be that way. Get back in the kitchen. Get back into where the heat is. Because it's the heat that God's going to use to pour out fire. Along with oxygen, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And along with fuel of offering ourselves. The problem is, like I said again, is that too many of us have gotten out of the kitchen. And I promise, I'm gonna say this because it has to be said, and God's saying to say it, so I'm gonna say it. One of the biggest ways that a lot of Christians have gotten out of the kitchen, and I really want you to hear me on this, and I'm not, there's some of us need to hear this. Some of us have been Christians for a really long time, and we've done a really good job of serving God, and I'm not denying that. But the issue is that sooner or later we come to the end of the road. And we might hit that wall where we're like, I just don't feel like I'm growing anymore. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I don't feel like I'm taking this next step. One of the biggest things that I think gets in the way for most Christians to not be experiencing the growth that God wants for them is because God is asking you to step into a new spiritual discipline. And one of the biggest spiritual disciplines that I think many in the church are neglecting, now really hear me on this, it's we're not willing to step into the discipline of discipling other people. Here's what I mean by that. You hear this a lot in churches today. Not just ours, in a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, right? Hey, we're looking for life group leaders. That's not me. Hey, we're looking for people to maybe teach kids. Not me. We're looking for people to help teach youth. Not me. We're looking for people to maybe disciple somebody else one-on-one. Not me. The heat has gotten too heavy with this, so a lot of people step out of the kitchen. But can I tell you, one of the number one ways that God is going to let the glory of his fire fall into your life is when you step into a situation where all you have is God stepping in and pouring the glory into your life. You know, the most I have ever grown as a Christian is when I've stepped into positions and situations where I had to teach somebody else. Because now all of a sudden it became serious. It's like, God, I better take this serious. Because I'm responsible now for somebody else. I'm only saying this because, again, I think there's a lot of, again, I'm not denying our faith or trust in Jesus, but I feel like Satan has done a really good job to keeping too many of us away from the heat. And God is like, I need you to step into the heat. Because I got something awesome I want to do with you. And I hope you really hear that. This is not meant to be condemning. It's saying, God is saying, I want to pour myself out in your life. Step into the heat and watch what I'll do. This, again, all goes back to, I want you to see that it's Christmas. The great light entered the world in order to pour out his light into you. And now he wants us to go and shine. I hope you see that through Christmas, that God wants us to be on fire for him. As we finish this and I pray, John Wesley said this, and I love this, is one of my favorite quotes of John Wesley. Get on fire for God and men will come and see you burn. Get on fire for God and men will come just to watch you burn. That's what God wants for us. And don't let Satan tell you different. If you are a follower and believer of Jesus Christ, God's desire is to pour out the glory and the fire of heaven into your life. But that requires some things: oxygen, fuel, and heat. Father God, as we end this time together, I just pray that we leave here truly, Lord, encouraged. I pray that we leave here with your spirit just igniting in us this passion to say, Lord, that is what I want. Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to be consumed by you. I pray that we do not become overwhelmed by maybe where we are at or the lack of where we think we need to be, but we see it for what it is, Lord. That today could be a moment, that spark within us. That spark that you will use to grow it, Lord, and you will turn it into a flame. And then as time passes, Lord, you will turn it into a fire. And Lord, we will truly start to see our lives just become more and more engulfed with the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray as we leave here, we don't let the message of your word leave our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you created us in Jesus to shine like the stars in the sky. Lord, what a glorious truth that you want to shine your glory in and through us. Lord, I truly do. I pray that no one leaves here, Lord, without just the excitement of what that means. That Jesus, your birth was the moment that the glory of heaven stepped out and away from your throne to enter into this darkness so that you could take us from darkness and explode within us this glorious light. Lord, we are called to walk in marvelous light. Lord, I pray that just again, Lord, we just leave here rejoicing in you, rejoicing that you loved us enough to make this possible in the first place, and that we are excited to go from this place. Lord, as we go downstairs, just be with our fellowship, Lord. Let us see it as what it is. We are engaging in a spiritual discipline. We are fellowshipping together. We are building relationship with one another. We are being a family that you call us to be, Lord. If there's something that makes us uncomfortable with that, Lord, I pray that you just give us the encouragement to step into it. To say, Lord, I'm walking into the heat. Because I want to be transformed by you. Lord, I pray you bless our time together. Bless the conversation. Bless the laughter. Just bless all of it. Let us build unity together through our time over a simple meal. So we bless it. We bless your church. And we just love you and thank you for all of it. And in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.